I was messing with my Lisa over here. I claim everybody. I'm claiming Lisa. But I was like, after her word and her exhortations, I was like, Miss Lisa, get out my notes. And then right after Miss Lisa said what she said, there was various other stuff follow, you know, Myra with Psalm 27. Even with my wife afterwards, and even the songs that Keith was prophetically singing, and he was reiterating some of the things that Lisa had spoken earlier about that woman with the issue of blood and that identity. And the Lord was giving me another piece of my message that I did not develop. So I'm going to just wing some of that right off the bat, because I felt so much life from all those things. Because the title of my message today is Let Us Build. Right? And so I definitely feel like, though I've been feeling strongly that we're in a building phase, I've been feeling it kind of like in for the past 2 years, but I haven't really shared any messages on building or direction because I didn't feel any kind of release. And I'm just now getting the cuffs of it now. But one of the things that is very important, now, mind you, I am not a licensed contractor or anything like that, but I do like to work with my hands. And for those of you guys who do not know, my first job was doing security and custodial work at Bethel Full Gospel Church, 321 East Avenue, when I was like 18-ish. But at that time, I think it was about 7 of the 11 pastors on staff were licensed contractors. And so when I was a custodian, I was free labor, if you will. So if they were going to knock down a wall and build a new office, or they're going to run some pipes or do some mild electrical work, they just had me learn right there when I was 18, 19, 20, 21. And I was learning from those guys because since they were all licensed contractors, I was rolled into their insurance. And so I was just a hired hand that was working with them, and they showed me a lot of ropes. One of the things that is very important when you're starting to build something is cleaning the area. You got to clean. Sometimes you got to raise things, tear some stuff down. You got to do some demo work, rip things out, clean this up so you can actually have a clean workspace to get things going forward as you build. And I feel like every word that was shared was actually in the demo mode. Some of us have to tear down some old ways of thinking. We've embraced identities that are not in keeping with the scriptures or with the word or what the Lord has spoken, you know. And we've also embraced certain postures where we are having difficulty moving forward because we're like, well, why would the Lord highlight me? Or what is significant about what I have to offer? You know, I say often to a lot of you guys when I embrace you, I even did it earlier to Miss Faye over here. I said, you look beautiful. And I say these things to people. And sometimes I'm sure I startle people when I say these things, you know. And I think often many people don't actually recognize what I'm actually saying when I say these things. Yes, you guys are just beautiful because I find you guys are attractive people. Yes. But it's actually very beautiful, the work that God is doing in you. That is what I'm seeing. I'm looking in your eyes. I've said this to a number of you guys. I'm like, wow, you look really good in your eyes. Right? And sometimes I'm saying that you look really good in your eyes because I know that you're also weathered because of circumstances. You're beat up. But in the midst of you being beat up, your eyes still look good because it is the glory of the Lord that's shining through you. And the Lord is faithful to take us all from glory to glory to glory. Hence why I say, you look beautiful today. Because Jesus looks good on you. He looks good on all of us. And one of the beautiful things about being in the presence of the Lord is that we can recognize the presence of the Lord in one another and celebrate what God is doing in one another. No matter how jacked up we may be or how bad the situation and circumstance may be, the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. And he will not fail. So, for everybody who gave an exhortation and prophetic word or prophetic song, thank you for the amazing intro. Lord, I ask that you would help us to rightly divide your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, be glorified in all things. Amen. All right, Keith. Now, thank you. I think. So, once again, This is Let Us Build, right? And so you guys are going to have to suffer and endure with me 2 weeks in a row. So brace yourselves, because I will be speaking next week. One of the things that we have to consider is who are we? I loved that question. I can't remember which of the prophetic words where somebody asked the question, who are you? And do you know who you are? And I think many of us have to actually ask that question again. Do we know who the Lord has said that we are? Because that is a very important question. It is actually very important for us to know who we are individually, as well as who we are in the big picture, corporately, in the body. What is it that I bring to the table? You know, I've heard it once said a while ago that when you're in your 20s, you don't know who you are, and nor do you know what you're not. That's why they tell people stuff like, I was a teacher, and as a teacher, you know, we unfortunately, please pardon me for saying it like this, but we sometimes feed the students lies. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. And I got this kid that's like 5 foot nothing. I'm going to be the next basketball star. No, you're not. You know what I mean? But we just say these things, you know, like, you can do whatever. And, you know, we all understand in context what that means. And of course, all of our students, we send them off to colleges and various schools, and they're like, I'm going to do this. And everybody who's gone to college knows what it's like to go in there and change majors and change them again and sometimes change them again, you know, because, again, you don't know who you are and you don't know who you're not, you know. And then when you get into your 30s, you're actually now a little bit more settled than what you're not, because if you didn't break those records in college, and if you didn't play them basketball games then, and if you didn't get that degree by the time you hit your 30, you're like, well, I guess I'm not going to do those things at least, you know? And then in your 40s, you're actually kind of settled on, finally, I think I know who I am. I think. And then in your 50s is round about when everybody's settled in who they are, and they are actually the ones that are seemingly ruling the world right now, you know? Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you're not? You know? And I even say that even mildly, because when you've heard me share a number of times about the fruit of the Spirit. Like when I say, I'm not fruit of the Spirit, I'm sorry, gifts of the Spirit. Because when we're saying these things about who we are, who we are not, a lot of us are thinking some of the biblical things, you know, all the fivefold, if you will, and things of those lines. Some of us may be thinking of certain things in the secular world. You know, I'm an engineer, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm, you know, crafty, I'm this, whatever it may be. It doesn't really matter. But sometimes we box ourselves in so tight that we don't give us any room to express anything else, you know? Like, and that's why I use the fruitless, or the, I keep saying fruit, the gifts of the Spirit as an example. Because when we look at the gift of the Spirit, even though I may not be recognized as a man with the healing anointing, if somebody that I cared for needed healing, then I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to pray as if I had the authority. Does it make sense? Especially if it's a loved one, if it was my mother, one of my children, my wife. I'm like, I'm going to earnestly pray, and I'm going to also get other people who actually that is their authority to pray with me. Does that make sense? And I say that to say that even when you recognize this is who I am, it doesn't mean that you have no part in anything else. You actually definitely will. But you still must know who you are. And also, again, just because you do certain things, don't assume, and you've heard many people say this before, like, let's say writing on healing. I pray for somebody to be healed. They are instantly healed. And I'm like, that's it. That's my anointing. I'm going to do this. And you like, I'm going to write a book because I prayed for one person. They got healed. No, no, no. There actually takes a little bit of time to develop an authority about certain things. And so my question to you is, have you recognized where God has given you authority? If I say who you are, what do you walk in with authority? And people tend not to be like, hey, they just give you room to move. You show up, and then all of a sudden, it's like, hey, oh, they are here. We've been holding it down for a little bit, but now they're here, so we're gonna follow their lead now that they're here. Now, some of us may not know, and that's actually not bad. It's only bad if you don't know, nor do you pursue to find out. That's what's bad. But if you don't know, because some of us are a little younger, and that's okay. We may not settle. And some of us are maybe a little older. Like, Lord, I just never asked that question. That is actually the things we need to recognize. Now, when I even say this message saying, hey, we are building, I have, as I shared before, been really riding in Ezra and Nehemiah. And I went in there as I was feeling my heart stirred about a month and a half ago to, because everybody knows about Nehemiah and the building of the wall. And I'm like, oh, well, it's Nehemiah, building of the wall. I'm going to go study that. And I'm going to find out a little bit more so as to what we need to build. And it's been a beautiful journey, but it has not been what I thought it was going to be, which is kind of the way the Lord actually is. All right. And there are certain things that we're reaching to build in the natural, right? I'm going to throw out some stuff that I've encountered in my life walking with Jesus. Some things that I've heard dialogue with amongst the elders, Al in particular, when he talks about an apostolic center. We've been a part of prayer rooms in the country, as well as like dream centers. Now, some of you are like, what are these things? Apostolic, you know, center, dream center, prayer room. Da-da. It honestly is it's a location or a place where God is clearly glorified, but we are involved in all the mountains of society. We're involved in education. We're involved in government. We're involved in entertainment. Everything that makes up a society, we have involvement, if you will. And it's just a place for us to call home. Now, for those of you guys, I'm sure everybody knows this is our temporary dwelling, but this is not our home, and we need home. We need a place to call home. But there's a lot of things that we need to do to get there, which is the reason why I'm saying, hey, we need to build. We need to actually reshape some of our thinking. You know, I've been subtly chiming the bell, like when I say things like, hey, what goes on in this space is actually too good just for us. And when I keep chiming that bell, it's because we need to actually bring people to be delivered, to encounter the love of God, to be saved, all that stuff. Now, mind you, that doesn't have to happen in here. It should actually happen out there as well. But at the same time, are we doing the necessary work to bring those who are homeless, and I'm talking about homeless as in they don't even have a church home anywhere, into a family? Because so many of us, I say us because I believe that there are people in the body of Christ that are just kind of nomading around out there. And they are without shelter, they're without covering, they're without family and community. And we need to bring them into a space, whether bringing them here or encouraging them to go somewhere else. Either way, I had a bunch of questions to throw at us, one of which is, have you actually written down, in light of who you are, what is your plan to impact our community or our society as a person or an individual in the body of Christ? Have you considered it? Have you actually taken it to Habakkuk 2:2 and written down, this is my plan to impact? And that's something you get as a download from the Holy Spirit, Lord. And you also can't get that apart from a burden from the Lord. And sometimes we have not given ourselves room to feel the burden of the Lord. As a quick broad stroke, actually, let me throw my next question before I go to the broad stroke. The other question I wrote down is, in what way are we proving to ourselves that we are a good steward of all that is in front of us? Okay, that's the other question. In what way are we proving that we are a good steward? Like, if your children are in your care, how are you keeping your conscience clear knowing that you are a good steward of training your child up in the admonition of the Lord to love and fear God, right? That's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that they should go and they will not depart from it. What are we doing? If it's with our husband, our wives, our coworkers, those in our community, those in our sphere of influence, what are we doing to be faithful stewards of those things, of those individuals, of those lives, right? In what way is God being clearly displayed in and through you to impact their lives? And then obviously it trickles down to everything else. You know, how are my finances glorifying the Lord? How am I glorifying the Lord with my time? How am I glorifying the Lord with whatever? All right. Now, when we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, in the first half of Ezra, it's Zerubbabel is the one scene. All right. So Zerubbabel is on the scene, and Zerubbabel calls the children of Israel back home because they've been in exile. Right. And he calls them back home after being in exile, and he's encouraging them to build the temple. All right. And they were actually released to do so by Cyrus, who was the king at that time. All right. Later on, after Zerubbabel, we have Ezra. So Ezra wrote the books, but so it's Zerubbabel was first mentioned. Ezra is the second mention. And Ezra steps in there and he actually calls everybody back to honor and observe the law appropriately and accordingly, and calls out the sin of Israel. Each one of these, let me get to the last man. And the last man was obviously Nehemiah. So we got the temple, call back to the law, the building of the wall, right? And Nehemiah was also called by the Lord. The Lord moved on him in a great and dramatic way, which is kind of interesting. Like he got the word that, you know, he said, hey, how's everything back at home? Because Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. So he was not in Jerusalem, right? And then when he was the cupbearer of the king, whom he was communicating with said, oh, the walls are still torn down, da, da, da. And then a man was just filled with great weight and remorse. Mind you, the walls have been torn down for 70 years by that point. It's like a late bloomer. It's like, you felt that kind of late. And you know, the funny thing is, things are messy around us, and it's okay to feel the weight of the Lord at a certain point. Like, you might feel the weight of something very strongly this day, though it may have been a problem that you've observed for a number of years. And so we have to, Lord, I need to feel the weight and be open to feel the weight of the Lord, because the weight that the Lord puts on us actually is due to timing. Sometimes the Lord is waiting for certain things to happen at a certain time, because he actually prophesied how long the Jews are going to be in Babylon in the first place. Does it make sense? And some things are actually spoken, and we're like, Lord, why are we in this mess? Why are we in this mess? We don't actually recognize that some things the Lord has ordained a certain way. And in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the waiting, the Lord is actually purging you. Does that make sense? Because we need to be a certain way to do the work. The funny thing is, even to be the certain way to do the work, the Lord, for some odd reason, loves us to wear our messages. Okay? He likes you to wear your message. You know what I mean? And what do I mean by wear the message? Think about, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the one with the busted hip. I have to go in order. So you guys remember Jacob had a busted hip, right? He encountered the Lord. He wrestled God all night. God busted my man's hip. My man is walking with a limp for the rest of his life. When he talks about how he wrestled with God, I promise you, it came with some weight, because my man wore his message. When Jeremiah was thrown in a well and was like living in that well, and then he came up and was still declaring the judgment of the Lord to the Jews at that time, he was wearing his message. I think it was Ezekiel, right? Was the one who had to cook his food over cow dung. Was that Ezekiel? I'm pretty sure that was Ezekiel. Yes? Yes, thank you. I got a few nods in the head for those Bible scholars. I was like, yes, I did say that. God said, God actually told him to cook his food over human dung. We'll say it like that. And he was like, Lord, please, no, please. And the Lord said, okay, cow dung, that'll work. It's like, cook your food. What is this? And man, let me tell you, he was also the same one God said to lay on his side for a year. You get up, man, the dude, like, how many of y'all have laid on one side for a lengthy period of time? And you get up. You're kind of wearing that message that I slept wrong, right? That was your message. God likes his service for some odd reason to wear the message. Think about the message that John the Baptist actually shared. He wore his message because it was so ingrained in how the man lived. Some of us go through mess so that we can actually see the glory of the Lord a little clearer, so we can actually wear the message that God has called us to deliver. Some of us have messages to deliver to families and friends and loved ones, and we have not delivered it yet because you ain't ready yet. And it's about you maturing in that message. So in any event, Zerubbabel, the building of the temple, Ezra, the call back to the law and referencing the word, because Ezra was the Bible scholar, Nehemiah, the building of the wall. All right. All three men, the scriptures make very, very clear, were impacted by God in a specific way. There was grace released and they started to make movements. Now, because these books are all about building, I had to look at certain things. So pardon me as I'm doing all these broad strokes. We will get into the Bible in a second. But with all of these men, there was also very interesting resistance that happened while these men were faithfully doing what God told them to do. Okay? And each situation almost feels anticlimactic. Like something was wrong. Like, why did that happen that way? Right? With Zerubbabel and the building of the wall, there's a bunch of Jews that were left behind. So when the children of Israel were evacuated into exile, right, some were left behind. And they were left behind to fend for themselves. They had no government established. You know, even when they tried to have government established, the government officials were killed. Nebuchadnezzar was hot and angry about it all because he was trying to keep order in some ways, you know, though he recognized he was the king and the supreme authority, but he was still trying to keep order. And the Jews were quite rebellious against the order that he was trying to keep, even rebellious against the words that Jeremiah even spoke. And so even still, that was a mess. The people were left behind. As they were left behind after the exiles, they did whatever they could to survive. So they intermingled and they married with other nations that were also left behind as, you know, Babylon bulldozed through the land, right? And so now the Jews come back to establish the temple. And when they come back, you have all these people saying, oh, we want to come out and help you build too. We've been worshiping the same God even since you guys have been gone. It's like, you have no part in this. And they were denied any opportunity to help build the temple. Now, the Bible kind of leaves you scratching your head like, Lord, is that what you really wanted? Is that really the way? Now, mind you, I'll let you guys discuss that on your own, whether you believe that that was God's will or not. But the fact of the matter is, the interaction was not good. And because the interaction was not good, those people came back and said, hey, they resisted them. And the Bible calls them resistance, or they call them enemies. There's all kinds of words that they used in there through all the translations. But the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, they were able to stop the work. They stopped the work. Actually, I think that's a great opportunity to turn and look at some of this stuff. So here, let's look at Ezra chapter 3. And even as the work was resisted and hindered, and what's very interesting as well, because in chapter 1, you have King Cyrus immediately going into how he felt the Lord prompting him to send the Jews back to build the temple and to release all the artifacts that were in the Babylonian temples to go back to the children of Israel, right? And then there's just mess. We'll just say mess. Everybody say mess. I will say this. There are times when we're like, Lord, I will serve you. Lord, I'm going to do this. Lord, I'm putting a stake in the ground, which is honestly what a lot of us do going into the new year. Amen. And then how many of you know that as soon as we say these things, as soon as we declare these things, as soon as we start making moves towards these things, we encounter mess. Right? Here, let me not get too far ahead of myself in my message. So here, let's read this. We're at verse 10 of Ezra chapter 3. You guys ready? Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. So here's one of our messes. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinances of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. Okay. I'm not sure if you guys understand why those men wept. The ones who seen the previous temple, we're talking about the temple of Solomon that was built. That temple was also raided multiple times throughout the years, okay? But the temple in and of itself was still immaculate and beautiful. The reason why the temple went down was because Babylon came in. They were trying to get Israel to obey their leadership as God had turned Israel over to Babylon. God did it. Because God was ultimately in control and in charge. That's in Daniel chapter 1. When God put Israel in Babylon's hands, they resisted. And in that resistance, it was 20 years of raiding and oppression from Babylon. And in those 20 years, it was three raids and exiles. Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they were in the first raid. And then there's other raids that followed afterwards. Okay. And then after God had done all those, or after Babylon did all those raids, the last time they burned the place down, they took out the kitchen sink. They was like, yo, y'all done. And they was done. Okay. Now, honestly, and I like to remind us, that is actually context, a little bit of context for Nebuchadnezzar and his hostility towards Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Remember that whole fiery furnace situation and circumstance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're in that fiery furnace. And it seemed like Nebuchadnezzar just like blew his top real quick. Well, you got to take into consideration that right before that was 20 years of him resisting the Jews, saying, submit to my leadership, submit to my rule, pay your taxes, da-da-da-da. And they wouldn't. And then all of a sudden, immediately, those, you know, his other advisors who were trying to get those guys out said, those Jews, you of course are going to lean into the Jews. Those Jews, because Nebuchadnezzar was already hot. He had it with the Jews already. He had it. Does that make sense? And so, either way, so the temple was destroyed. These guys, the old men, recognized the temple. They looked at this temple and it was like, oh, this is so small in comparison to the prior glory, right? What am I getting at by even highlighting the glory of this old temple to the glory of the new temple? And the thing is, as we are called to build, right, there has to be a consideration, saints, all of us in this room. You have to consider the glory of the past, and also we have to consider the glory that we are currently in and the glory to come. And there is a temptation for us to glorify one glory to the negation of the others. But you need them all for the big picture. Okay. Why do I say that? Because again, some of us, let's say we're older, it's easy for us to ride on the good old days, right? How many times have you heard people say the good old days, the good old days, especially with our government, right? Government and politics, man, everything's going worse. I remember when I was I was putting in my application to work at the School of the Arts, which was the school I graduated from. And when I was communicating with the teachers that were currently working there, my teacher said, Ron, you don't want to come here. It's not the same when you were here as a student, which is scary that my faculty, who were my friends at this time, I had played it on shows and gigs with them and stuff like that, the music faculty there. And they was like, it's not the same. So everybody recognizes that things are getting worse. Things are changing for the worse. But at the same time, we all know this to be true because God told us that it's the worst thing. That's the things that are bad that actually aids the church and walking in the fullness of who she's supposed to be. So it's actually necessary. The tension and the trials and the challenges are necessary for us to mature. But yet at the same time, it's easy for us to say, I liked it back then, though, Lord. I liked it back then. And it's like, wait. Yes. Remember back then because I was faithful. But at the same time, how many of us also know that we used to always glorify how good it was yesterday And sometimes we look at it with a sober mind, a sober biblical mind. It was like, but was it really that good though? Right? We do that too, right? The only thing that is good back then and today as well as tomorrow is the Lord. The only thing that was good. Right? Now, mind you, again, we can see progressions in the natural. Yes, yes. But the consistent variable has always been the Lord. And so the old men look back at the old temple, or they look at the new temple, and all they can think of is the old. The young men are rejoicing because of what's going on, right? Oh, this is great. Yeah. And the thing is, some of us, if I can be honest, some of us as new believers are like, oh man, life is so good. Yeah, this is great. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. Hey, I'm happy as a clam. And we don't realize that we're actually reaching out to the Lord from the context of a trauma, and that's all we know. We've never had life normal. The children of Israel at this time, the ones who actually did not experience the previous temple, were all born in exile. All they've known, all they've ever known has been oppression, right? What I'm drawing attention to is the fact that there's this pendulum that the Lord keeps bringing to my mind, and both of them are not good. You got this one side of this legal oppression because of the law, right? Religious law. But then over here on the opposite side of it is you have lawlessness. And if you live in a society oppressed by law, it lends itself to traumas. Because everybody's like trying so hard to make it to be approved by God. And God is like, what are you doing? You can't do anything to gain my approval. Just rest in my love. And then on the other side is lawlessness. And obviously, I don't need to explain that to you. When men become a law unto themselves, there is going to be trauma. Tons of it. When the law that we need to be abiding by is the law of love and the law of his goodness and mercy, the law of grace. Does it make sense? And see, if we ride, and it's so easy for us to slide on one side or the other. And when I ride on us saying, hey, some of us have walked into the things of the Lord from the context of trauma, all I'm saying is be still. Consider. Like there's, obviously everybody's always talking about the I have to deconstruct and stuff like that. There is definitely some very strong negative implications with all of that. But there is some of that that is actually noble and good. Like I got to rethink a couple of things. I remember the first time I had a moment of deconstruction was around my end time or eschatology, my end times thoughts. I had some thoughts that I embraced that was like, actually, as I spend more time in the Bible, I don't agree with that. Right? That's fine. That's all good. We're going from glory to glory. We will change the way we feel about certain things in time. But there's some stuff that people are just using it to just walk away from the things of the Lord completely. That's foolish. Don't do that. Okay. All right. Let's continue on. All right. In Ezra chapter 4, we have all those adversaries that I was just talking about when I was getting ahead of myself. And these adversaries, I'm going to highlight a couple things concerning these adversaries, because I told you that these adversaries that actually were around Jerusalem were actually Jews, right? They were actually God's people in the first place. Did they intermarry with other nations? Yes. Was that wrong? Yes. Were they still their people? Yes. And they denied them the opportunity. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a complicated and complex thought, but I think you guys are the brighter crayons in the box and you'll be okay. All right? The majority of the issues that we have with other people, actually I'll use our own kids for example, because that's an easy one. The sins that you do not appropriately address in you, you will find yourself having to fully address in your kids. Okay, if you fail to address it in you, the Lord is going to reflect it back to you through your kids, and you're going to have these conversations like, man, that looks so ugly. Ah! And the Lord's like, yeah, that looked ugly on you too back then when you didn't address it. It looked ugly on you. It looked ugly on you when your mama was calling it out on you and you didn't listen. And now it's coming back to look, it's looking in the face again. The issues that you often have are often people that you did or things you did not address in yourself. And for some odd reason, those people just come right back around. Because like, so how are you going to deal with it? Now, the children of Israel, they came at it strong because they said, you have no place in building with us. None. You can't build. I've renounced this. I denounced this. I have nothing to do with this. Okay? Where they failed, they made it the people and not the sin itself. They needed to denounce the sin and run to the Lord, not denounce the people that reflected the sin. Now, mind you, there is, now I said this is a complicated thought because honestly, truly, in life, there are times when you're going to have to set boundaries with certain people that are steering you the wrong way. Okay? I'm not saying you can't do boundaries, but I am calling us to look inward at our hearts and say, okay, what is my heart posture though? Why do I say that? Because again, in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read this whole chunk here for us because it's so beautiful. And this is a very common scripture, but this is going to give us a little bit more context here. Ephesians 6, starting off in verse 10. You guys there? Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is the verse I want to focus on. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Who is our enemy? The enemy. Good, very good answer. Wise answer right there. The enemy is our enemy. But at the same time, it's easy for us to look at our neighbor and call our neighbor the enemy because of their partnership with darkness. And we have a responsibility because remember, Jesus was the perfect high priest. Jesus was the perfect king. Jesus was the perfect neighbor, the perfect brother, the perfect everything. And Jesus was not hostile towards anybody in the ways that we find ourselves being hostile. Does it make sense? Like, we look at King David or various other kings that ruled and reigned, some with an iron fist, strong with justice, and Jesus obviously will do the same. But again, there was something about him killing people with kindness. He came in there with the fruit of the Spirit as his primary weapon. And he turned his enemies into loyal friends. Because the fact of the matter is, we all were his enemy. And we are all his friend. How did that happen? And the thing is, the only way we're going to turn the hearts of others who are enemies is to be a friend. Again, I quoted this last time. The kindness of the Lord is what led to repentance. It's right out of Romans. Continue on. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about these pieces that we're wearing here. Above all, take the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'll stop there. Are we all on the same page? Now, one of the things you have to consider as we are moving towards building is we have to be aware of how we are perceived. Now, again, this is going to be a little bit of a layered thought. When I say be aware of how we are perceived, I'm going to use an outlandish example, but you guys will follow me well with this example, I'm sure. Okay. When declaring the gospel to people, we need to consider the demographics of who we're declaring the gospel to, right? Like, I don't have to say that it's a secret about some of the racial hostilities that are in the climate that we are navigating in our time, right? And there's certain terminology that people write on very strongly, like white privilege and da-da-da-da. I'm not going to be writing on any of that stuff. I praise God for the simple fact that in our house, we live basically under the banner of the Lord, and the Lord has clearly removed all identity. This is coming right out of Ephesians, right? There is no barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, no Jew, no Gentile, da da da. We are all one in Jesus, and that's the banner that we've lived under in this house. But being aware of those issues is helpful. I need us to also take into consideration that when we're aware of these issues, I'm not asking anyone to live by those issues. I think they're dumb, okay? Because if you want to look at it, because it's all about perspective. If you live in America, we're all privileged, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you make more than $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Think about that for a moment. $30,000 a year. You can make that at McDonald's. And you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Okay? So the thing is, what our enemy does is he gets us to look at this person and look at that person and complain about how things actually are, when if we actually zoomed out and looked at things in a different perspective, we would not feel the same way that we do. However, many of us will not interact or engage with many people around the world, and this is the context of how we engage with people. So it's therefore helpful to be aware. Does that make sense? Not to shift your context and live like that, because again, I think it's foolish. We're not going to treat other people like there's some, don't do it. Like, don't do it. Okay? You can read between the lines. But perception is a thing. And the reason why I say that is that as we are building, one of the most important perceptions we need to take into consideration is that we are the people of God. And as we are the people of God, we walk with a level of authority when we walk in the fullness of our identity. And some people don't understand it, nor do they like it. What makes you so sure, fill in the blank, about anything that we do? Why do we take the stance that we take on marriage? Why do we take the stance on sexual relations? Why do we take the stances that we take on finances and how we steward them and govern them? Why do you take the stance on generosity? Da, da, da. What makes you so sure? Even why do you take the stance of who God actually is? What makes you so sure that there's actually a life after death? What makes you so sure? And people just resist you. Also, because of the fact that you're saying, I'm moving forward in Christ, in any way, we have to remind ourselves that the world hates God. That's why the world hates you. The more you look like the world, they don't mind you, even if you talk about God. You can talk about God as much as you want, but if you look like them, they don't care. But if you start looking like God and talking like God, now you're going to have resistance. Okay, so the children of Israel here, with the building of the temple, were filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about that. They're walking in the glory of the God of God. The Bible talks about that. They say, Lord, they make a verbal declaration, because again, we're in the pay decade still. And this is a declaration of the mouth. We are declaring things. Lord, this is it. This is who we are. This is what we're going to do. And then as soon as they make these declarations, resistance comes. All right. We're going to start making some moves. I'm talking about as a church, as a family. It starts off individually. It will also work its way in corporately, right? And as we're doing these things, we're going to have resistance. How are you going to carry your heart in the midst of the resistance? And are you going to remember your identity in the midst of the resistance? Are you going to remember the circumstance? Like, even those who resist you, if it is a person, are you going to see things as God sees things? Like, when we're saying we are the people of God, it really is about us agreeing with God in every aspect of who God is. Does it make sense? I have a funny story to tell you guys just to break up things in the room a little bit. Because some of you guys know that for Christmas, we had a little bit of an issue. Okay, so Christmas morning, I had the wonderful honor and privilege to drive James and Maisha, who are not here with us tonight because I can't remember where I drove them. They flew to Alabama, something. I'm sorry, James, Maisha, if you guys are watching, I don't know. I drove them to the airport 4 a.m. in the morning so they could fly out and be with family. Yay! Okay, so that's where they are. I came home, crawled back in my bed for just a little bit, you know, just an hour and a half, just because I still had presents to wrap for the kids. I had stuff I had to do. You know how it is. We wait till the last minute. Life has been full. But I came downstairs before everybody else in my house was up. I run downstairs, and I'm going down with the intention of cleaning the kitchen because the kitchen was a bit messy. And I was going to clean the kitchen so that my wife can cook my Puerto Rican pulled pork that I so desire and covet every holiday. All right? And I hear water running. And I'm like, that sounds like one of my kids is in the shower with the bathroom door open. It doesn't make any sense. Like, they don't do that. And so I walk over towards the bathroom, and I'm like, okay, that's clear the sound is not coming from there. And so I end up walking into my basement, and we had a line burst, and it was raining in my basement on Christmas morning. So I do what I typically do. I call my brother Bob Puff. I call my brother Rick Semple. If you guys don't know, those brothers are handy. They're great to have in your back pocket when you need them. They gave me tools. Thank you, Rick. And they gave me some insight. Thank you, Bob, to help me out in solving my problem, because I wasn't going to call somebody on Christmas Day and I wasn't going to find a professional on Christmas Day. But again, as I started my sermon, I'm handy. I'll figure it out. So I had to turn off the water. When you turn off the water, there is no going to the bathroom, no washing dishes, no washing laundry. So we had no water, and I had to solve this problem. And so Rick gives me a plan. The first plan, Rick, I didn't tell you this. I didn't tell Rick. The first plan he gave me was to pinch the line, so but I broke the line. So that just made it. So I was supposed to pinch the line. I broke the line. I don't think I need to explain it. That made it worse, right? That made it worse. So which resulted in me having to fully replace the line. So I, you know, takes about 2 to 3 hours-ish, right? Somewhere between me watching my YouTube videos, driving around, grabbing parts and materials, and, okay, I'm going to figure this out. I fix the problem. Yay. All right. And the problem is still fixed to this day. So that means I didn't botch it up bad. I fixed it. The thing is, when resisted, there's all kinds of stuff that can run through your mind when the resistance comes, because it's going to come at the worst time. It's when you're on that high of, man, God has just spoke to me, da da da, I feel so good, da, da, and then you just jump out there to do the thing that God said to do, right? Or to walk in the blessing. And then when you get out there, all of a sudden something crazy happens, and now that's the moment where you got to find out, okay, what's in my heart? Now, in that moment, when I was in my house doing all the things, I was good. I said, okay, well, it is what it is. I'm like, we ain't got water. So my wife was like, so what are we going to do? We're going to go to a hotel? I said, I don't think we have to do all that. Let me just work this out and see if I can solve this problem. And I said, give me 45 more minutes. And if I knock it out in 45 minutes, we good. All right. The worst thing that happened that day was that, unfortunately, I did not get my Puerto Rican pulled pork. But it's still in my fridge, so I'm going to enjoy it soon, which is fine. I don't mind I didn't get it yesterday. I'm going to get it soon. Okay. All right. But at the same time, did I have my family? Did I have my kids? I explained what was going on to my kids. My kids were understanding. They didn't open up their presents till later on in the afternoon, early evening-esque, but they were cool. They was like, hey, they still over there. Like, I got presents. I'm just not sweating it. They're there. You know what I mean? And even with us and our family, we desired our family to come by. My family still came by. We couldn't cook no food, so therefore we just, you know, Chinese places were open. So we hit Chinese. Chinese on Christmas morning, everybody. You roll with the punches. You do what you can to move forward. I'm going to share another story with you because there is a time, and this is actually one of the worst experiences I've ever had trying to bless somebody, okay? Worst experiences I ever had. So I was serving at another fellowship. There was an individual Single mom, which you guys know my heart normally runs out to the single moms. They needed a vehicle. And I was blessed with a vehicle. One of my good friends gave me their van. And so my wife and I didn't need it. So we was like, oh, we'll just bless this individual. So my wife and I, the Lord has blessed us with the opportunity. We've given away, I think, 3 cars so far in our life, which is wonderful. And the beautiful thing is, even though we've given away 3 cars, people have also gifted us cars, which is wonderful. I'm like, look at that. Look at God. So we gave away, I was giving away this van. And when I gave this individual a van, they were convinced that something or someone was going to resist them in acquiring this van, which I was like, in my mind, I just could not figure out what was in their head. Now, mind you, obviously, as I'm an older believer dealing with people for a number of years, clearly this person has endured a number of traumas and issues about stuff like that. And I get that now. But at the time, I was just really confused. I drove the person to the DMV. I helped the person get the registration. I helped the person do all this stuff. And they just wanted the car. But I'm like, wait, we got to do all the right stuff first to make sure this is right. But they complained the entire time that by the time we finally put that car in their hand, I was just like, that was the worst experience I have ever had trying to bless somebody. And I was just really flabbergasted by the whole thing. The question I would throw at us is, in the midst of the traumas that we've had in the past, how many of us do the same thing to our Lord? The Lord says, hey, I got this awesome plan for you. And then you are so thoroughly convinced that Satan is going to rob the plan from you that you kick and you scream, knowing good and well that any blessing that we've all had, the Lord has walked us through every step of the way. I still marvel at the fact that we own this Christian bookstore. Still, I'm like, Lord, we are actually in this. Jesus, I don't even know what is going on with my life. It was like a year ago, I said, we can't afford this to my wife. And then all of a sudden we own it. And I'm like, Lord, how did we get here? And the Lord walked us through it. My wife and I were going back and forth on how to navigate this, how to navigate this. We disagreed here. We disagreed there. We sought the Lord here. We sought the Lord there. He's like, Lord Jesus, help us. We don't know what we're doing because we've never done this before. And the Lord's like, I know. And I'm right here with you. And then sometimes if we're not careful, we can undermine and undercut. Now, mind you, even though my wife and I were like spiraling, which in many ways we still are, we were still clear, like, Lord, we still feel your favor. So we weren't resisting the Lord. We were just really confused on the how. That's not the problem. But there is another place that you can be where you are actively resisting the hand of the Lord while he is actively trying to bless you. Now, why do I say these things? Well, because the Holy Spirit earlier this service made it abundantly clear, which kind of derailed some of my message in a beautiful way. Lord, thank you for doing what you do. Because we started this message saying that some of us have to clean out our thinking and reconsider who and where our enemy is and how do we address it. Some of us do in this pay decade need to make declarations about who we are and what we are going to do. Just say it out loud. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. You will get resistance based upon what you said. That's okay. Because our enemy is always going to resist the spoken word of the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, the word goes forth and it's going to accomplish that which it was sent forth to do. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Because the fact of the matter is, if the Lord's word goes forth and you don't line up with it, somebody else will. His word will go forth. And so for us, as we're looking at this building of the temple, we're in a season of building. And in this season of building, we got to clean first. We got to clean. We got to clean out inappropriate thoughts. We got to clean out inappropriate identities. And not to fully remove, but they got to be in the right spot. The reason why I say that is, and this will be the last verse that we hit, because in, I'm lying, this might be the last, one of the last two. But in, back in Ezra, this is Ezra chapter 5. And in Ezra 5, I love this because I shared with you how they stopped the work, right? And as they stopped the work in Ezra, stopped the work of building the temple, what was beautiful was the children of Israel's response, okay? So the children of Israel, they, if you read the book of Ezra, a large chunk of Ezra is letters going back and forth. The letter that Darius wrote to say the building is happening at such and such a time. And it's really stated in that, you know, grandiose, I have declared it, I have spoken, the king, da 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 da. And then, you know, and people say, oh, king, live forever. This is what's going on. And then they send their reply, and then the king sends his response. And so they stop the work because the ones who were resisting were highlighting Israel's rebellion. So the work was stopped. What I love is when Israel writes a letter back and when they respond with the continuation of the building of the temple in chapter 5. So the work was paused and they started the work again. Verse 12, actually, let's go back to verse 11. And thus they returned with an answer saying, we are the servants of God of heaven and earth. So they were questioned, why are you building? What's going on? I thought this work stopped. They start off by stating who they are. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which the great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. And then he continues on, however, in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus issued a decree to build this house for God. So what I'm writing on in that is it just seems like stated jargon, if you will, just stated language. The point is they identified themselves as we are the people of God. Not only are we the people of God, we are building because the Father or God told us to build. And they also recognized we sinned. Our fathers sinned. And we're looking back at that and saying, hey, we recognize the sins of the past. Because that was actually what got the work stopped in the first place. These people were so rebellious in the past, and they resisted kings, as they did to Nebuchadnezzar, as well as others before. And so they resisted. And so now they're saying they're going to resist again. It's like, wait. We ain't trying to do all that. We're building because God said so. We're being obedient. We recognize the sins of the past, and also as we recognize the sins of the past, that does not disqualify us from moving forward. That's the context that I'm looking for. Like, you cannot completely forget, because if you completely try to forget all the junk that you was involved in before, if somebody shows up in the door wearing your junk in the past, you're like, ooh, I got to get away from them. I'm like, what are you talking about? Yeah, they in the church. If they're in the house of God, they're trying to get right, just like how you had to get right, right? So you have to actually remember some of the junk of the past to help you serve other people. That's the point. That's all. And also that point gives you favor to continue to build. Because there's nothing worse than for an unbeliever. Like, I've gone out places to minister, and as soon as somebody mentions that I'm a pastor or somebody who knows me and they call me Pastor Ron, I've been out there with the brothers, they immediately try to, they pull up the pants, oh, I'm sorry, pastor, you know, or the person that they got the they used to carry 40 ounces in a paper bag, you know what I'm talking about, and they're like, oh, let me try to hide that, and they gotta hide it, and then the girl be like, oh, let me butt that, everybody, pastor in the room, and y'all know what I'm, don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. They do all that stuff because all of a sudden my title came before me, right? More often than not, I used to look at people who used to do those things. I'm like, oh, no, you don't have to change. I used to say that. I think I mentioned this. I was like, you don't have to change anything when I show up. Just be you. I'm going to share the gospel anyway, but just be you. And the Lord convicted me of that. He says, the ones that are responding like that, often they're mine. And that's why they're responding. Because some people won't respond at all. Because they're not his. But the guy was like, yo, let me put this. Yeah, because they're reverencing the fact that they're in the presence of a righteous man. Let them clean themselves up. And then you put your hand on their shoulder, take them by the hand, and you help them on that cleansing journey. That's all it is. Does that make sense? So in any event, I'll just give you this last verse, and then we're done. This is Proverbs 21:1, and it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. We see Darius's heart was turned to favor the children of Israel. I do believe, like, we have a lot of work to do, right? I have gotten multiple words saying that there's an acceleration that is coming, and the acceleration that I keep hearing over our family and our church family has been alarming to me. Okay, it's been alarming because it's just been like word after word after word after word. And the thing that people keep saying over and over again is, you're not ready. Now, I'm not going to take that for me personally. I'm looking at all y'all because all you guys represent me too. And I'm saying, you're not ready because we're not ready together. I think that the Lord is going to be turning the hearts of kings to give us necessary resources to move forward. I experienced it with the buying of the store. I don't think my wife and I told you about this in any of our testimonies about that whole journey. But there are times when we were thousands of dollars we needed at a certain moment, like the next day. I would get a phone call from somebody and say, hey, Ron, I heard you were trying to buy this bookstore. How's that coming? It's coming. You know, I need to do a good faith deposit of some $1,000 and I don't have it. I said, oh, really? Well, keep talking to me about it. So I'm just talking to him about it. I said, okay, yeah, that was enough confirmation for me. God's in it. Yeah, I got the money for you. Just come by and pick it up. I'm like, wait, what? I got the money for you. Just come by and pick it up. Drove over to the guy's office. Had the money right there. I was like, love, we got our good faith deposit. Didn't know where that was coming from because my bank account was empty. The Lord turns the hearts of kings. The question is, when we are laying out what God wants us to do, and we're saying, Lord, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do personally. This is what I'm going to do. There's going to be resistance. Be mindful how you carry your heart. But even with the resistance, hearts of kings will be turned. All right? And then also at the same time, just like with Darius, because Darius's heart was turned to build from chapter 1, and by chapter 4, he stopped the work because of accusation. Do not be discouraged when the world seems to be going back and forth. All of that, again, is tests for you to find out, what are you going to do? Are you going to be faithful and steadfast? And I'm actually, this is my request of all of us. So this is a different kind of altar call. I'm asking you guys to labor in the work with us. Some of us have laid down a lot in doing the work of the kingdom. All right, given a lot. And I know confidently I cannot do this work on my own. I can't, even with all the strength of all of our elders alone, we cannot do the work on our own. It's not possible. And so, again, Valerie did an appeal a little while ago concerning children's ministry. There's a lot of different ways and areas where we can put our hands to the plow. I think we need to ask the Lord, what way am I supposed to be putting my hands to the plow? In what ways am I supposed to be advancing the kingdom forward? And so with that, let's close. I'm going to give us actually an opportunity just to ask the Lord. And if the Lord so gives you something like, hey, I'm hearing this in my mind. Many of you guys have my phone number. I'm going to ask you to text me. And we'll make it a conversation. Sounds good? The glories of being in a small church, I can't actually say that, because if y'all was like 100, 200 strong, I wouldn't be saying that. But we're not there yet. That's coming. All right. Posture your hearts. Lord, I thank you for this turn signal for us to build. Lord, I thank you for how your spirit at the very top of service was reminding us of cleaning out the house and making sure that we are embracing the identity that you've given us to move forward. Lord, we don't know what you're doing, but we do know confidently that it is too marvelous for us. It's bigger than us. And it's a part of your plan that we get to be a part of. Lord, I pray that you'd aid us in not inappropriately claiming the work as if it's our idea or our work when it really is all about you and what you are trying to accomplish in our city, in our region, in our country, and in this world. Lord, help us to keep context. Help us again to be as wise as humble as wise as serpents and shrewd as a dove. I'm getting it wrong. Lord, you know the verse. Pardon my gray hair, my Lord. Lord, help us. Be glorified in all things. Amen.